Some of you may know Dan was sick last Friday, and so I took youth group. It's been many years since I've taken youth group, so it was a lot of fun. I'm not willing to take it back again. It's all right, Dan. It's fine. But there is a game that teenagers played when I was doing youth group. It was a very fun game and instructive. It was called The Game of Life. And every teenager that came on the night was given a random job and paid accordingly to the job they were given. And every 5 minutes the bell would ring and they'd be paid their wages. But in the game there was also health issues that came up. There were fires and floods and tragedies where you'd lose your money. And so every 10 minutes the bell would ring again and the teenagers were allowed to go and buy actual goods with their Monopoly money. They could buy chocolates, they could buy drinks and chips and others. And though the instructions at the beginning of the game were clear, if you know teenagers, they'll actually hear bits and pieces of it. And so some didn't listen to all of the rules. And so the game progressed. And at a specified time in the game, the bell rings for the last time. And that means the game has ended without warning. And the leaders would then go and collect the Monopoly money. And this is where people get very, very upset. They'd say, "No, I haven't finished yet. I haven't bought anything." And some would not let go of their money. You'd have to almost tear it off their hands. One girl cried, saying, "It's not fair. She wasn't warned the game was about to finish, even though we told them the bell would ring without notice." And she had accumulated thousands of dollars. It's called a simulation game because it simulates life. And some of the kids were as foolish and as wise in that game with the fake money as people are in real life. The parable of Jesus was simulation parables. They were designed to shock you when you first heard them, but they were designed to teach valuable lessons for life. Our parable this morning follows on the heel of the prodigal son. Remember the last part of that, the elder brother who's angry with his younger brother for squandering away his inheritance, wasting his inheritance. Well, this parable actually begins where the other one left off. This parable begins with a manager who has wasted or squandered his master's inheritance, his master's possessions. Now, the rich man in the story is the owner of the property. He owns a vast amount of land, and he has hired a manager to look after his property and his goods. The manager has full access to everything on the farm, but he's not the owner. And he is accountable to the owner. Well, a report gets around to the owner that the manager had been wasting away his money, and he's asked to give an account. Now, you'll notice in the story the dishonest manager doesn't deny the charges. They're true. He is guilty of squandering away all of his master's resources. But it's what he does that becomes the focus of Jesus here. He considers his options. He says, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" It's a great question, isn't it? A great question in tough times. What should I do? Many have asked that question before him. In Acts chapter 2, the people, when they heard the gospel, they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and believe." And they did. The prodigal son, as he sat in the pigsty, starving and coming to his wits' end, says, "What shall I do?" And his solution was to go back to the father, to repent. And the father accepts him back graciously and forgives everything he's done. That was the question that Saul, violent Saul, asked as he was fighting against God. "What shall I do?" And remember that the Lord sent Ananias to come and show him the way, but not this person. Here we have a person, this ex-manager. He's too proud. He says, "I'm even too proud to beg." He's not certainly going to repent. So he asks, "What shall I do?" And he does what he does by nature. He is a dishonest manager and he resorts to dishonest means. So he calls all of his owner's debtors one by one and he appears to be doing them a favour. "How much do you owe my master?" he asks the first one. Well, he says, "I owe 800 gallons of oil." "Well, today's your lucky day. Today there is a 50% discount for all my favourite people. That's a $200,000 discount straight off." The next person comes in and, "How much do you owe?" "Well, there's a 20% discount for him." And likewise, every single debtor that comes in a massive discount. And finally, the news gets to the manager's ears, the owner's ears. And he is amazed. He is amazed at the cunningness. He is amazed at the shrewdness of this manager. You see, there are people in the world who have incredible gifts. They're very talented. They're talented in making money. They're talented in influencing people. There are gifted people who can persuade others and who can motivate people to do great things. But they do all of that for their own ends. They use their gifts for wickedness and not for good. In 2005, a man wearing a high-vis coat, a jacket, a yellow hat and a mask robbed a bank in broad daylight, and he got away with millions of dollars. The police were there within 3 minutes when the alarm sounded, but all the man had to do was cross the street from where the bank was and he was home safe. You see, the thief had put an ad in the paper asking for people looking for work as actors. And he asked them to turn up at a set time, at a set place, wearing a yellow vis jacket, a yellow hat, and carrying a pillow. And apparently, at exactly that time, when he robbed the bank, hundreds of people were there across the road from the bank with a yellow vis jacket, a yellow hat, carrying a pillow. So when he robbed the bank and he crossed the street, he stuffed all the money in his pillow slip. And when the police turned up, there were hundreds of people. And believe it or not, he was never caught. He was never caught. Instead, they made a movie about him, about his cunningness. You see, you look at that and you think, wow, what a clever thing. You don't condone what he's done, but you go, that is so clever. There are countless people who use God-given talents and gifts, not for God's glory, but just like the wasteful manager, they use it for their own ends. Now, we're not told if the dishonest manager and his plan was successful. We don't know whether the people he gave discounts to eventually took him in. That wasn't the point of the parable. It's simply this, that the man was praised for considering his future. Now, it needs to be pointed out, it's not Jesus in the passage that commends the dishonest manager. It was the employer. But Jesus uses this parable to teach us a valuable lesson. You see, the parable finishes in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. And then Jesus goes on to make the application of the parable to the disciples and to us. And sadly, in the application, Christians get the worst end of the stick. Listen to what Jesus says. He says this: the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. That's an indictment on Christians. The definition of the word shrewd is this in the dictionary. I know that in our minds it means something bad. It doesn't, actually. This is what the word shrewd means. It is someone who has a clear understanding of a situation that results in his advantage. So we say an investor is shrewd when he buys shares because people are selling in panic, and he buys them and then he makes a killing. We say a developer is shrewd who buys an old, dilapidated old house that's not worth much, but he has an eye for property. He buys it, demolishes the house, puts a block of flats, and becomes an instant millionaire. We say, what a shrewd thing to do. In the Psalms, the psalmist tells us that God himself is shrewd. Psalm 18 says this: to the pure, you show yourself pure, but to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd, catching them in their own traps. Jesus sent out his disciples and he said to them, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as serpents, as innocent as doves. See, this ungodly manager was shrewd because he considered his future. Whereas the children of God, says Jesus, who have a heavenly resource available to them, whose consequence is eternal, and yet they do not use the opportunities that are given to them. So Jesus says in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain for yourself friends, that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed in eternal dwellings. The wasteful manager used his master's wealth to make for himself friends for a short time. We as believers are called to use whatever God has entrusted to us to further his kingdom. Whatever gift God's given to you. So that by God's grace, people will be blessed and strengthened and encouraged by what you have done or said. And ultimately, you'll rejoice with them in your eternal home. So this parable reminds us that all that we have and all that we are is given to us by God to enjoy, but it's given as a loan. And it's given to us to use for God's glory. And there are many people who think that all that they have is theirs. It's no one's business what I do with what is mine, and nothing to do with God at all. That's not new thinking. That's exactly the thinking that Moses dealt with the people of God in Israel. As God was about to bless his people, he said, I'm about to bless you immensely. You're about to take to conquer a land and have the houses and the vineyards and all the stuff that's there, but be careful. Listen to the warning that God gives, that Moses gives in Deuteronomy 8. When you have eaten and you're satisfied, praise the Lord, for God, your God, is a good God and has given you good things. Otherwise, when you eat and you're satisfied, when you build your lovely houses and you settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase, your heart will become proud and you'll say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced all this wealth for me. But remember this, says Moses, it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to make wealth. He gives you the ability to make wealth. See, Moses is saying, when you get there, enjoy the things that God has given to you. Rejoice, enjoy them. But never say to yourself, look what I've achieved. Aren't I wonderful? It is the Lord who gives you good things. The wasteful manager was called dishonest because of his action, but he was called shrewd because of his foresight. Just imagine for a minute if believers were as shrewd in their spiritual life as they were in business, as they were in their hobbies, as they were in the way they handled their finances. Imagine if we considered our eternal future with such shrewdness as this unjust steward does here. So the parable is a challenge to us to use our God-given resources and our gifts and talents to promote God's kingdom, to work for things that Jesus says will last into eternity and not perish. For everything we have is given to us as a loan, and one day we will all have to give an account for what we've done with God's possessions. So this parable encourages us today to ask, is the kingdom of God advanced by what I do and say? By my actions, by my generosity, by the work that I do? Is the kingdom of God advanced by how I use my time? How I use my house and my car and my possessions and my gifts and my talents? I love the Greek story, the Greek family where a son lived with his parents while he was an apprentice. He got married and still lived with his parents. And they lived there for a number of years in the granny flat. And from the very beginning, when he became an adult, his parents said, you need to pay the full rate of lodging, board and lodging. And which he did from the time he was 18. He paid the full rate. Some of the family members thought his parents were a bit greedy, expecting the son to pay the full rate. 6 years later, when he finished his apprenticeship, the young couple, decided to move out into their own place. And as a housewarming gift, the parents presented the couple with a card and a cheque. And the cheque contained every cent that the son paid for board and lodging and matched it dollar for dollar. In fact, they had enough money to buy their own house. See, every week he paid his board. His parents were actually keeping it for him and matching it without telling him. Now, we might calculate the amount of money we use for missions to send to the Philippines or to Taiwan. We may work out the amount of money we pay for the cost of the gospel. And we might think, gee, that's a bit of a waste, isn't it? That's a waste. Yet the parable before us reminds us the only thing that remains are the things that we invest in the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that remains. Everything else is gone. That's the problem with the rich fool, if you remember. He thought, I'll just hoard my wealth. And he was told, today your life is demanded from you. And then Jesus says, who will get all that you've prepared for yourself? Maybe your son, who'll just waste it. Maybe your daughter, maybe your niece. Who'll get what you've hoarded for yourself? So the first point is that God's people are to be shrewd and invest in eternal security. The second point is in verse 11. How we use our possessions, in fact, speaks about our spiritual condition. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Notice what Jesus calls the things of heaven. True riches. They're not your worldly possessions. True riches are things which are eternal, cannot be lost. True riches would even make the richest man today green with envy and seem like a beggar in comparison to what Christ has for his people. As the followers of Jesus, how we use our worldly wealth, how we use our talents and gifts is a test of the trustworthiness and the state of our heart. Consider for a minute the time, the energy, the money, the resources that we use each day. How much of that glorifies the Lord Jesus and actually lasts into eternity? That's shrewdness. That's being wise. And how much of it is wasted? There's nothing wrong, friends, with wealth and possessions. Nothing at all. It's what we do with it that's the problem. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy. He says, warn those who are rich. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but instead to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for heaven, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's a lot in there. God has given us all those things for our enjoyment. Enjoy them, friends. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them. But there is something wrong with hoarding the things that God has entrusted to us. There is something wrong with not glorifying Him with the gifts He has given. You see, we want what Christ has for us, but we also want what the world promises to give us, which it can never deliver. The rich young ruler wanted eternal life, but he also wanted to cling to his money as security. And Jesus says, you cannot have it both ways. You've got to let go of the things that you cling to. He was in turmoil. And unfortunately, as we read about his story, he chose the wrong thing. Instead of clinging to Christ, he clung to his money. And he left away sad. And that's why Jesus says in verse 13, you cannot serve two masters. See, Jesus here calls possessions one of your masters. You cannot serve two masters. He will either serve one and hate the other. One will take priority over the other. How often do we see that? People making money and they've got a choice to make between the things of God and between money. And so often, that God wins and they go off the rails. God and wealth both seek your allegiance. But sooner or later, the path will diverge. And sooner or later, you'll find the gap is dangerously wide. In the parable of the sower, Jesus points out it was the deceitfulness of wealth that choked the word of God and making it unfruitful. So finally, we read in verse 14 that among the crowd that Jesus was telling the story, among the crowd were the Pharisees. And the Bible tells us the Pharisees loved money. He was the most religious group. And they loved not God, but they loved money. And they weren't stupid either. They knew that Jesus told this parable about them. And so he concludes this parable by stripping away any pretense. pointing to them, to the Pharisees, the religious ones, he says, you know, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. And what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. You see, the Pharisees, if you know about them, they had every excuse as to why they should cling to their money. They made up a rule that if I had aging parents, for instance, and I needed to look after, God says you need to look after your parents. And they had a rule that if I was to commit this money to God, I can keep it for myself and I'm free not to look after my parents. That was a rule. And God says you make a rule that breaks God's command for your own love of money. Their excuses were, well, I'm hoarding it because it's good stewardship. I'm hoarding it because it's there for a rainy day. I'm hoarding it because thriftiness is godliness, isn't it? How many excuses do people come up with as to why they need to cling to their money? And Jesus says to the Pharisees who loved money, God knows your heart. And what you highly value is detestable in God's sight. But what God highly values is the person who knows his proper place. He knows he's only a steward. All that we have, all that we are stewards of God's things. And one day he will ask us to come and give an account. And one day he will say, how have you acted with the things I entrusted with you? And that's why the master commended the shrewd manager. He considered his future and used whatever means to ensure that he would be okay. And therefore, Jesus, using the argument from the lesser to the greater, concludes like this. He says, if this wicked man, who does not give a shred of concern for honesty and decency, if he was shrewd enough to make sure his future was secure, how much more should you, knowing that your future is eternal, how much more should we consider our future situation? See, friends, the parable is a wake-up call for all of us. We can sit down and we can work out how much the superannuation is going to be when we retire. We can work out what you know the figure will be when I need to buy a house. We can work out what my nest egg is. And they're all good things. But we never think twice about using what we have been given as a spiritual investment. At the end of the day, all the other stuff's gone and wasted. They are like the man who buried his gift that God had given to him and received the rebuke for not investing in God's kingdom. This morning we are encouraged to use whatever God has given to you, everything, your talents, your gifts, whatever God's given to you, to use to give thanks to God, to praise him with it, and to use it for his kingdom. If there are people in this world like this dishonest manager who considers their future insecure as it is, how much more should you today? How much more should we with the things that lead to eternal blessings? So we are called to be shrewd, give wise and careful thought to everything we have in respect to the future, knowing that one day we will have to give an account for all that we have done. So friends, if the Lord said to you today, get your life in order, for tomorrow your life is demanded of you, what will you do? What will you say? Will you be like the teenagers at youth group going, being angry and upset because you've accumulated so much and you haven't had the chance to use it? Not yet, Lord. I have great plans. I've set aside a great deal of money for a rainy day. I have great gifts, but I've got other commitments. I can't use them at the moment. You know, to such a person, the Lord will say, you fool, what an absolute waste with the things I've entrusted to you. On the other hand, can you imagine the joy of seeing the fruit of your earthly labours in heaven, as Jesus encourages us to do? Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up before God, says the angel to Cornelius. He's Cornelius, praying, and the angel says, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have been acceptable in God's sight, and they're not wasted.
The cup of water that quenched the thirst of that struggling believer. That cup of water has an eternal blessing. That gift, that encouragement, that phone call, the effort and the time that you gave freely, these will unfold in heaven to reveal permanent impact. You may be very shrewd in your investment. You may be very shrewd in making money. But this morning we are called to be shrewd in using our present opportunities to glorify God for eternity. Let me ask you this question. What does your spiritual portfolio look like today? Let's pray. Father, we certainly can learn lessons from this parable. We thank you, Lord, that you call it as it is. And Father, help us this morning as we think about all that you've given to us, all that we are. Father, help us to have eyes to see beyond this physical world. Father, we thank you that we can enjoy the good things of this world. There are so many good things we enjoy, but may they not be sidetracks to us. Help us, Lord God, to be people who are encouraging, supporting, building people up, focusing on others and not ourselves, using what you've given to us to bless others and to honour you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.